So I have to confess, I have been nervous about how to handle today's text. Because Paul says in the text that there are certain things to teach the older men and the older women and the younger men and the younger women. But what Paul did not do, because he was a chicken like most preachers, is actually say how old you have to be an older man or an older woman or a younger woman or a younger man. So we're treading on dangerous territory. I heard about a man interviewing a lady for an office position. And he said, "When's your birthday?" She said, "February 5th. He said, "What year?" She said, "Every year." I admit to being a little nervous about a sermon on what men need to hear and what women need to hear. I don't know what it is that makes a person an older person or a younger person, but I'm supposed to preach to them. And I'm supposed to preach to younger men and younger women and older men and older women. So I'm going to let you make up your mind on where you fit in with that. If you're an older man or an older woman or a younger man or a younger woman, then this sermon is for you. The rest of you can just go to sleep. I just know that the gospel is for all. That's what Titus chapter 2 says. We're not going to read it just yet, but go ahead and you can open up your Bibles to the second chapter of Titus. I want to remind you of some of the background of this very important book. Mission work is never easy. And young Titus faced a particularly difficult task on the island of Crete. We've talked about how the Cretan culture had degenerated. How even by Paul's admission that Cretans were liars and evil brutes and lazy gluttons. And the question that we're asking in this study is this: can you build islands of godliness in a sea of paganism? And Paul's answer is yes. You can build a church anywhere and in any culture, no matter how pagan it is. But there are a couple of things that Titus needed to get back to doing. He needed to appoint elders in every town. Leadership needed to be put in place. And he needed to straighten out what was left unfinished. Now, chapter 1 of Titus is the appoint elders in every town. And chapters 2 and 3 is the straighten out what was left unfinished. Well, what was left unfinished? As you read Titus, you realize what was left unfinished was a communication of the life-transforming implication of the gospel of grace. Some on Crete did not seem to understand the relationship between salvation by grace and daily conduct. They go to church, they hear about Jesus, then they leave the church and go back to their pagan way of living. That seems to not just be a problem on Crete. A little boy went with his family to church, and then they went home for a big Sunday lunch, and they asked him to lead the prayer. And he prays, "Father, thank you for church today. Thank you for my Bible school teachers. Thank you for this food. Oh, and we'll see you next Sunday." You see, that little boy basically learned that church and God are for Sunday. Monday through Saturday, we go back to the old way of living. Well, that's what was happening on Crete. You have to remember, these Cretans did not come out of other kinds of churches. They didn't come out of synagogues. They came out of raw paganism. And what needed straightening out was their lifestyle as they entered the church. Now that's what Paul talks about in chapter 2 of Titus. So let's look at this together. Beginning in the very first verse, we read these words. It's on page 966 in your Bibles in the chairs. "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Now, as you may have guessed by the title of today's message, the first truth that jumps off the page as I read this text, as I read it over several times, is that the gospel is for all. In other words, the call of the gospel does not leave room for double standards. Paul doesn't say, now, in chapter 1, I have these high moral standards for the elders, but I don't expect much of the regular members. He doesn't say, now, I have a lot to demand of the men in the church, but I really don't expect a lot of the women. He doesn't say, now, the older people should carry the weight, but I'm not really expecting the younger people to do very much. He doesn't say, now, if you're a free man, I really think you owe the church your very best, but if you're a slave, we're not thinking that you can do very much. There are no double standards in the church. The gospel call demands that all shape their lives by the example of the cross. Well, some people might say, well, I don't know. You know how old people can be. They're set in their ways. They've been doing things so long, you can't teach them anything. Paul doesn't say that. Some might say, well, you know how young people are. They're reckless. They're so hard-headed. They don't listen to anybody until they get older. Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say that a man is too old to be remade into the image of God, or that a man is too young to be expected to honor God. The gospel is for all, and its implications affect all areas of life. The gospel should affect how you handle your temper, or how you handle your wine, or how you treat your family, or how you use your tongue, or how you serve your boss. Those might seem like very little things. Preacher, why don't you talk about those big, important things? And Paul would say, those are the big, important things. I heard a story about a man who went to London once, and he asked a common laborer, what do you do? He said, well, I just carry bricks. He asked another man, what do you do? He said, well, I just make mud. He asked a third, and what about you? What do you do? And he looked up and said, I am helping Sir Christopher Wren build a beautiful cathedral to glorify God. He saw what the little things can do. And that is what Paul is saying to Titus. These little things make the difference of whether we are going to be a sanctuary that honors God or a fake group of people that's all talk and no walk. So Paul tells Titus to teach the implications of the gospel of grace for all areas of life. Now, what I'm going to do in the rest of my message is this, and I really struggled with this because most of the commentaries that you read on this particular text just give you a long list of word studies, but I want to make this very practical, and I'm going to share with you what I think are some very important principles about what happens when churches start to live out grace in their lives. Number one, write this down. The mandate of Jesus is not just to convert, but to mature. Jesus does not send us into all the world to make speeches, but to make disciples. Our task as a church is not just to get people to go to church, but to get people to grow in Christ. By the way, That is why elders are so important. Count yourself blessed when your eldership will not let you settle for spiritual mediocrity. We need to pray that our elders will never let us do that. Our aim should be to bring all areas of our lives to an ever-increasing surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Christians should constantly be straightening out their lives. So that is our mandate, not just to convert, but to mature. Secondly, what we preach should help people get well. He said, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Sound means healthy. It means well. It's a word that was used of Jesus when he would find a sick person and heal that person. He would make that person sound again. That's what doctrine should do. You see, the Bible teaches that there is a link between theology and ethics. That's why a church has got to emphasize doctrine to be healthy. Some people say, well, no. Doctrine only divides churches. People talk about doctrine and they split. Let's get away from doctrine. Let's just talk about lifestyle. And the problem with that thinking is that Scripture says our creed determines our character. Our belief determines our behavior. What you think, what you believe, what you value is going to determine how you live and the choices that you make. So a church has got to emphasize doctrine to be healthy. The problem is, too often churches are preaching something that they are calling doctrine and people are not getting well. And I think that every teacher ought to ask himself the question, what good did it do after he teaches? Doctrine is not an end in itself. Doctrine is intended to determine life, to make people well. And notice, that's why Paul does not endorse making a lot of rules that force external change on people. Healthy doctrine, the kind that produces life inner transformation, is doctrine that centers on the grace of God. Notice what he says in verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I am convinced that most Americans don't know a God like that. But when they learn and their view of God and their concept of grace begins to broaden, then their heart changes. Now that is the kind of teaching that elders need to make sure a body gets. Not necessarily a list of rules that force external changes, but elders need to make sure that churches are getting a healthy dose of the grace of God that teaches us to say no to wickedness and yes to godliness. You can't make a person drink, but the elders need to make sure the water is there. We need to make sure we are preaching what helps people get well. Third, write this down. Maturity is promoted by people who role model growth. Notice Paul says, teach the older women. And after they have learned to control their lives, then they can teach the younger women. He tells Titus, set them an example by doing what is good. We cannot underestimate the power of character to influence lives. I got to thinking this past week. I was blessed to have strong, godly influences in my life from very early on. And I remember attending Sunday school almost every single week as a child. And I tried to remember a single Bible lesson. A single one. I couldn't. The only thing I have vague memories of is singing some songs before we would dismiss into our classes in these little teeny chairs that we would sit on. And I remember my teacher using flannel graph as she taught us. But that does not denigrate the importance of those Bible lessons. I don't remember them, but I know I profited from them. And I will tell you what I do remember. I remember succinctly the character and the love of some of my Sunday school teachers. I remember being very impacted by that. What we need in the church are people who can model, not perfection. There are no perfect people in the church, but people who can model growth. There are plenty of poor role models in our face all the time in secular society. Faith is caught as much as it is taught. That's another reason why godly leadership is so important. Elders have got to be men who have the kind of character that you can learn what God is like just by watching their lives. That's what the church is needing. We need people who role model growth. Fourth, write this down. There are no unimportant people in the kingdom of God. And I want to spend a little bit of time here. The church needs all ages, all races, and all classes of people. The interesting thing to me about this text is that it takes the people that are often considered least by society, and it tells them that they have an especially significant role to play in the kingdom of God. For example, Paul took slaves and he shared about the inner freedom that they still possessed and their attitude and their character. And he made it clear that when you honor God, even though you are seen as just a slave in the world's eyes, you can make a tremendous statement about the teaching of Jesus and you can make it attractive. He was saying to the slave, don't just think because you are a slave that you're not important in the kingdom of God. He also addressed the elderly. And listen, in our culture, even many churches in America, they almost give total priority to the Pepsi generation. Now, Paul says that older Christians are a tremendous resource for church growth. And I have not always felt that way. And if I am being totally honest with you, there have been moments, there have been times when I just wanted the older people to be quiet, maybe even leave, because it seemed like all they did was complain. All they did was try to stop everything I was wanting to do. It wasn't that not necessarily was always untrue, but it was very much even more true that my attitude was the bigger problem. Paul said, an older Christian has seen what God can do more than anyone else has. He or she has had a faith of 50 or 60 or 70 years of watching God, and that older Christian ought to have the greatest faith, dream the biggest dreams, and be the best encourager in the church. Not everybody can be an elder, but everybody can be a patriarch or a matriarch. If you are an older Christian in this church, I want you to start praying that God will give you a tremendous role as an encourager in our church, as a model of growth, as someone that young people can look up to and say, God is good. I think now that our senior Christians in our church are one of our greatest resources and one of our greatest strengths. And if you are in that category of being an older Christian, I'm not telling you you are, well, then you need to seek out a younger person or a younger family, and you need to take them under your wing. Even today, invite them out to eat after church. Start taking your role seriously that God has given to you to train up the younger people. Paul also talks to the women, especially the women at home. Now, the next few minutes, I may say something that's going to upset someone. Not my intention. But I believe that Scripture knows of no better career than homemaking. Paul says the impact of younger women on Christianity is unmatched because it is at home that secularism is either promoted or challenged. So Paul honors younger women, and he says they need to be taught and trained to realize how important their role is as a teacher of their children and helper of their husbands. It is at home that the secular tide is turned or not. I want to defend the full-time task of mothering. There is no greater role. And in the church, we need to hold that up in high esteem. Listen, parenting is a full-time job. And one of the great myths in our culture today is that we can sacrifice quantity time with our kids because we give our kids quality time. Quality time has become a rationalization for part-time parenting. Paul says you let those younger women know how critical they are to the church by creating homes where God is honored. Now, there is no more important ministry in this church than the building of Christian homes by the younger women who are there working to make that happen in the strength of Jesus. Paul is saying in this text that everybody matters. That young mom with two little kids coming to church every Sunday by herself. The older widow, the single, the divorced, the young person. There is no one in the kingdom of God that doesn't matter and can't have an impact if they are living out a life of grace. Another thing I want you to write down. Number five, small groups have always played a vital role in making churches healthy. New Testament churches were small group churches. They met in homes. Paul said, Titus, get the older men together and get them in a Bible study and teach them this. Then get together with the younger men and teach them this. Why are small groups so important? Number one, it is the only way example can teach. Paul tells Titus to teach by example. Listen, when I am with our married couples on Thursday evening, or I'm in another study like Wednesday night or even during Sunday school, then we can see each other's examples. We can really see if our lives are actually backing up our talk. It is only in a small group that accountability can happen or real relationships can develop. And let me make a statement that some of you may not agree with, but I think it is true. Every Christian I have ever known that was growing in Christ was in some kind of a small group, whether they recognize that or not. Some of those groups weren't official, but they were connected with a few other Christians in their church in an intimate way, and they got together with them as often as they could, and if they ever struggled or stumbled, those Christians were there for them. Every Christian I have ever known was connected to some other Christian if he was growing. Sixth, Christianity is not credible if it is not visible. Teach the younger women to live right so that no one will malign the word of God, he says in verse 5. Titus, you live right, he says in verse 8, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach the slaves to live right, verse 10, so that in every way they will make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. That word attractive is interesting. It's where we get our English word cosmetics. When you live a holy life, you are adorning the gospel of grace and making it more beautiful. When you live a pure life, you are making the teaching about Jesus Christ more attractive. Christianity just simply isn't credible if it isn't visible. So let's get personal. Are you being corrected by God's grace? It is only by growing in grace that we are going to make a dent in this secular world. Our goal should be to live lives that people have to lie to criticize us. And I'm asking you this morning in a very personal way, if there is something in your life that you have been putting off straightening out, you know what I mean. There is something in your life and it is not straight. You know it. And you've been putting it off. Is your life being corrected by God's grace? That is one of the challenges of our study. And finally, are you very connected to God's family? Who's your group? Who's helping you live out God's grace? One of my favorite baseball stories is about Jackie Robinson, who broke the color barrier in Major League Baseball. He was the first African American to play. He played for the Brooklyn Dodgers. One of his very first games in Brooklyn, playing second base, he made an error. And there was a lot of resentment about his even being on the field. And he stood out there in front of 40,000 people, and the crowd began to just jeer him and boo him. Then Pee Wee Reese, who was one of the most popular players on the Brooklyn Dodgers, walked across the field right up to Jackie Robinson, and he stood there and he faced the crowd and he put his arm around him and he just stayed there holding him until the booing stopped. Robinson later wrote that that arm saved his career. My question today is, who's got their arm around you? Who's going to hold on to you when you make an error? That's what our text is calling us to do today, to grow in grace and be a part of the family. The gospel is for all. The gospel is for you. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning, and if you have a decision to make, I would like to encourage you to make that decision public by coming forward as we sit.